Greetings in the name of our Lord. It is good to be gathered with you this morning and to look into God's Word. This morning I will be taking the last of the 18 articles of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith and making an effort to expound on those. I grant the title of that article is The Resurrection of the Dead and the Last Judgment. Now, earlier I had chosen to combine two articles because I thought the amount of material that was in there, and I realized sort of late in the game that I really should have had to split these apart because there is entirely too much material. Well, I guess it depends how you do that, but there's a lot of material to cover both subjects at once today. I'd also just like to admit and grant that this has been a very good thing for me to do, to involve myself in the study of these articles, and Brother Dwight led out on that, and I honor him for that. And as we look at, this was an effort of men who saw needs to gather and to clarify what they believed. And so this, like I said, this morning's subject is the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. I'm going to read the article as it's recorded, as it has been translated into English. It's and just to give a sense of what these men were wrestling with at that time. Regarding the resurrection of the dead, we confess with the mouth and believe with the heart that according to the scriptures, all men who shall have died or fallen asleep will through the incomprehensible power of God at the day of judgment be raised up and made alive. That these, together with all those who then remain alive and who shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For the good shall be separated from the evil, where every one shall receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that the good or pious shall then further, as the blessed of their Father, be received by Christ into eternal life, where they shall receive that joy which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man. Yea, where they shall reign and triumph with Christ forever and ever. It cites a number of references that I will forego reading at this point. And that on the contrary, the wicked or impious shall as the accursed of God be cast into outer darkness, yea, into eternal hellish torments, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and where according to the Holy Scripture they can expect no comfort, no redemption throughout eternity. This briefly encapsulates what these men were trying to communicate and what we believe is biblical. I'd like to this morning read several passages of Scripture, one that refers to the resurrection and the one that refers to judgment, Before I launch into more of an explanation of my understanding of these two important considerations. I'd like to begin, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to read from verses 12 through 58. We were encouraged last week by Brother Wendell to not shy away from reading Scripture in our public gatherings, and I think that is well spoken. And I believe that, well, it's obvious that what we believe is based on Scripture, therefore it deserves to be held high. So beginning at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, I will read. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when they shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have found in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If I, after the manner of men, have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantages it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which was is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earth, of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I would probably, if I had my preference, would like to just exposit of this passage, because it is a passage that brings much hope. And as we look at the realities of life as we know it, and the realities of life that we look forward to, there is much to be said and much to be hoped for. I should also say this, that I realize that covering as much as I'm trying to cover this morning, I can hope only to stir in you an interest in what the scriptures say, for you to embrace these, for you to study them for yourselves, for you to look at them. I was rather struck when I looked at everything that involves these two subjects. We could spend the entire morning reading passage after passage on these two subjects, and we probably not exhaust the ones that, at least that Nave's Topical Bible highlights or cites. The resurrection is something that we have grown up taking for granted because we've been taught that. But not everybody understands it that way. But there is a way, there is something that where there's these two subjects, the resurrection and the final judgment, are two subjects that sort of stand out from the rest of the articles of faith. And I'll explain a little later why. But before I do that, I'd like to go to Romans chapter 2 now and read 10 more verses from, or 11, I guess it is, from Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 15. This has to do with the resurrection, pardon me, with judgment. Romans 2, beginning at verse 5. And I realize that I'm breaking in here partly just simply to save some time and it to be fairly direct with the subjects at hand. Verse 5, but after thy hardness, impenitent heart, treasures up against thyself, unto thyself, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Verse 16 yet. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I realize I'm not including the context, but I wanted to read that because it deals fairly explicitly with the whole question of judgment. The reason that these two subjects stand out above the other articles of faith in some way is just that these two you cannot ignore. A lot of the other articles that we have been studying, you can sort of take or leave it. For example, the communion of the, you can, I'm saying this for the believer and the unbeliever alike. You can, or I should say, mostly the unbeliever would take these things and would, and even the article on the God and the creation of all things. There are people who would deny that, who would try to deny that. But the reason these two stand out in my mind, at least, is that these are inescapable truths that we face every day. A man can try to deny the existence of God, but we cannot deny the fact that there is death coming, and that you have to deal with the question at some level as to what happens after man dies. Death is inescapable because we have no observable example of life that does not end. And so, quite simply, we're going to have to answer that question one way or another. We know we're going to die, but the question that we're going to have to answer in some way is what happens after we die. We have not known, we don't know, we have never known anyone who has lived who has not died or who will not die. Our Lord rose again, and he was the first fruits of the resurrection. So the reason that this subject stands out so plainly is because you cannot ignore it. It is simply in our face. We live with it every day. And secondly, judgment and reality and the reality of consequences dog us all the time. Maybe the word dog isn't the best one. It's the one that I thought of. We are constantly dealing with the issue of consequences. And consequences are the basis for judgment. That's where it begins, or the reality of the consequences form the basis for judgment, including the final judgment, judgment after death. And it may seem that I'm speaking hyperbolically when I say that this just includes everything. It includes all of our time. And I'll illustrate why this is the case. Consequences are so interwoven into our life that the moment you wake up in the morning, you begin dealing with consequences, with the choices you make. So, this time of the year, when the house maybe cools down during the night, one of the consequences for getting out of bed is you're probably going to chill for a bit until you get yourself properly dressed or get the heat turned up or whatever. So that's a consequence. Now, you could stay in bed, but there'd be other consequences that follow that. You get up and you cook breakfast. You know there's places you don't put your fingers when you're cooking breakfast. There's consequences. And depending how you feed your family, someone in your family is going to gain more weight than they ought to. Those are consequences. You leave, you go to work, you leave the safety of your private property, you automatically become a victim of the rule of law. We don't think of it. But the moment that we leave the security of our property, we become liable for things that we do or can do that we are not liable for if we're on our own property. You see, it's the kind of thing that from the moment we wake up till the time that we lose consciousness falling asleep, we are dealing with consequences, including the time we go to bed. There are consequences. And so it seems like the like the whole idea of these two ideas of resurrection and judgment are something that are so inescapable that it sort of sets them apart from the rest of the articles. Recently, I observed a parent interacting with a little child. And by the way, the sooner that children understand that consequences are just an interwoven part of life, the better they will embrace life and the better they will enjoy life. Recently, I saw a parent interacting with a child, and the child seemed oblivious to the parent's appeal until the parent asked, "Do there need to be consequences?" And immediately the child knew what that meant and quickly obeyed. You know, it's easy for us to ignore or to think that consequences can be delayed, can be mitigated somehow. The truth of the matter is, consequences do come. Well, you may ask, why do I make such a big deal about this? It's because it is a big deal. And it is so big a deal that one day you and I will face the judge of mankind. And he will look at us. And there's lots of things we don't understand about the judgment of God, that final day. We'll be looking at more scriptures here directly. But there, one thing is certain is that there will be judgment. There will be consequences for how you and I conduct life. As mentioned earlier, every rational person has got to deal with these questions. Even the annihilationist who believes in the annihilation of the soul deals with this question by trying to disregard it. So it's upon us. Every major religion deals with these questions. Some with some very flawed ideas, but everyone does deal with these realities in one way or another. And some of the conclusions they reach are rather flawed. For example, reincarnation is an attempt, I think, to deal with the fact that we live. So what's going to happen after we die? So some religions prefer to think that you will be reincarnated into another form of flesh, and that form will then, you may come back very likely as something different than you are. Now, incidentally, this deals both with both questions, both the resurrection and judgment, because typically how you've lived your current life will impact what you come back as in another life. When I did garage door service work, I had a customer who explained to me about her reincarnation, and she talked about the different things she'd been reincarnated into. The one that I remember specifically was she was a princess of Egypt at one point. I didn't have the presence of mind to ask her, so what happened that you ended up being a princess in Egypt at one point and now are a poor little old lady living in a bungalow on North Plum Street in Hutchinson, Kansas. Something went wrong. Well, truth be told, she probably didn't know more about it than I did. But I do, these are conclusions that people reach because they're trying to deal with these two issues, the resurrection of the dead and the judgment of life. Then, of course, there are those who believe that if they live life right and even commit horrendous crimes against humanity, that they will earn an existence in eternity of self-indulgence. Again, an attempt to make sense out of the fact that one day we die and we will give an account for how we have lived. Well, suffice it to say that at some level, we must all deal with these. Both of these issues are rooted in the, maybe that's not quite the way to say it, but I'm going to say it, rooted in the attributes, in two attributes of God. The attribute of the resurrection, I believe, the power to raise from the dead, is rooted in his omnipotence. The question about judgment is rooted in his omniscience. He knows everything. And it calls us as a people, it calls us as children of God to be very thoughtful and to live out our lives in such a way that bring him glory and honor. Now, the resurrection is something that is not, we think it's a New Testament topic, and it is, it's certainly spoken of more in the New Testament. But I'd like to take you back to some of the scriptures. We find them in Job, as well as the Psalms, Isaiah, and Daniel, and Hosea. And I'd like to just read to you some of these scriptures. In Job 14, verse 14, it says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." And I think this is simply saying, okay, when you call, I will come because you care about me. You have a desire to the work of your hands, he says. In Psalm 16:9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Again, referring to the resurrection. And then in Psalm 49:15, "God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me." Isaiah 25:8, "He will swallow up death as in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." And then Isaiah 26:19, "The dead man shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Maybe it's sort of veiled, some of those, but it's referring to the resurrection. The resurrection is coming. And then you'll remember the Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel was taken to a valley of dry bones. I had never thought of that as being sort of a prophetic proclamation of the resurrection, but at least some think that. And so it was as Ezekiel observed, these dry bones got up and they received flesh. They walked around. And I won't read that passage, but it is found in Ezekiel 37 if you'd like to read it sometime. Again, referring to the fact that the dead will come to life. Life awaits the dead. In Daniel 12:2, it says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot in the end of the days." Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. I found it, I found the wording a bit interesting here. As he spoke to death, he says, I will be thy plagues. In other words, death is not the conqueror. Death is not the end. And one of the things that strikes me that we often somehow look at the finality of death, and we say death is a powerful force. And I grant that the scriptures do tell us that death is the last enemy to be conquered. But it is life that overcomes death. So when death about has you in its grip, life takes hold. The mortality will be changed into immortality. Matthew, then, turning to the words of Jesus, to the story about Jesus, and I can't read the whole story. Do you remember that the Sadducees came and they tried to corner Jesus by giving him this story, probably a fictitious story, about these seven brothers that were married to one woman and never had it and never could have any offspring, and so so they were wanting to know, and so whose will they be when they get to heaven? And of course they were mocking the idea of a resurrection. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. I just pause to say this, that we get these glimpses of what heaven might be like. We get these glimpses of what might occur, or how the people who are dead may be, or how they are living, and can they or can't they see what's happening here? When Sister Fanny died, I'm embarrassed to admit that I didn't realize what a prayer she was until after she was gone. And so I simply have to give credit to the fact that a lot of what has happened in this church, for this church, the good that has happened, has been a result of people praying. And Fanny was one of those people. So I made the comment after she was gone. I said, well, I'm sure that we will miss her prayers. And I told Janelle that, and Janelle said, oh, I don't think so. I think she'll just pray more effectively now than she ever has before. That may well be true. I'd like to think it is true. And if you look at the weight of the prayers of the saints who have gone before, it's getting bigger. It's getting bigger. There's more and more going to heaven, and so the prayers are becoming stronger in these hard times. I don't know. There's things like that that we can speculate about and probably ought to leave with speculation and call it that, but it at least gives us food for thought, and just I don't think it's inconsistent with how God works. And so however he does it, I'm fine with that. I heard of a vision that someone had where they returned, and in a vision to her husband talked with her, and he wondered, well, what all can you see? She said, we can only see the good things. I don't know about that. But it does give me, we do get these glimpses that there are things happening in heaven for those who have been redeemed, that underscore the fact that there is life, they are there, they're living. By the way, I would just like to again encourage you to go back if you haven't done so. If you didn't hear the topic that Brother Wesley Schrock had here on a Wednesday evening back in, I think, 2010, in August of 2010, on heaven. That, again, I will just say was a topic that made me want to go win souls to get them into heaven, not to keep them out of hell. And maybe we'll get to that just a little later if I have time. I do see that I must move on to the next to the scriptures that include the judgments of the final judgment. Then here again we go back to the Old Testament for the start of this discussion about judgment. If I can get to my to the start here at least. Yes, here we go. We have scriptures again in, we have them in Psalms, we have them in Job as well. We have, actually begins in 1 Chronicles and in Ecclesiastes and again in Ezekiel. And then I think I'll jump straight to the words of our Lord in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 36 through verse 42. Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. If the man of Nineveh shall arise, the man of Nineveh shall arise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And then Jesus in Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. If I have time at the end, I would like to go back to Revelation 20. And I'd like to just say that this too, I think sometimes we get the judgments, the final judgment of the judgments of God, maybe get them a little confused, because I think the scriptures are very clear that there is judgment and then there are judgments. And again, we get just this glimpse of judgment that I think we ought to pay attention to, but I will try to do that. And so as we go through here, some of these are not the condemnation judgment, but these are judgments of man's works. And the Apostle Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians. He speaks about building on a foundation, but he says, make sure you build with silver, with gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. So there is something going on there that we don't fully understand, but I'll get to that a little later. I wanted to look at Matthew 25, verses. Well, I will not read all 46 verses, but the Matthew 25, we have that entire chapter is devoted to the coming of the Lord as well as the judgment, the final judgment. And so I will highlight a few things in that passage that I think are important. First of all, he begins with the story of the 10 virgins. You'll remember there were 5 foolish, there were 5 wise. Some were prepared for the coming of the groom and some were not. So that's where the chapter begins. And then he moves on to talking about the talents, the story of the talents, about the man traveling to a far country, called his servants and so forth and gave them talents. And then he talks about the rewards that these people receive. Now I'm going to grant that passage ends up with the one who was not responsible with the things he was given with his talents ended up being cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So I want to grant that. But I think that there's also the two things I think sometimes are sort of blended in ways that we may feel confused about. But I think if we sort them out, there is the judgment the condemnation judgment, where you are either in or you are out. And that comes back to the salvation of our soul through faith. But then there are other judgments that involve the things that we do, the secrets of men's hearts. I don't know what all that means. But there's going to come a day when these things get revealed. I don't know who all gets to see it. But somehow they will be revealed. Well, and then so we have this passage then of the talents. And we know the blessing on those who are faithful and the curse on the one who was not faithful. But then he follows up with the judgment of the great. Here's how he says it in verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall gather all nations, and he shall separate them from one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, etc. And you know this, you know how he then describes that. How that these people who were condemned on the left said, "Why are we being condemned?" And he says, "Because you did not do these things for me, or for the least of these, my brethren." And they say, "Well, when didn't we do that?" Sort of in self-justification. Now, frankly, I take this as a scripture, but I think probably at the day of judgment, we will lay our hands on our mouth when we're told what's wrong. I don't think we'll be arguing. I don't think we'll be much discussion with God. I realize that maybe disagreeing with what Jesus said here about it, but at least it appears as though he allowed some conversation. But I do think that when we are confronted with the reality of an almighty God, that we will be awestruck. And that conversation, the idea of conversation will have fled for us. Well, the story goes on. Jesus talks about how this will then be, that there then will be people who were the sheep then, if you please, will be on the right. They will have done good, and that is their reward. That is for their body. And I grant that it can feel a little confusing that we're talking about being in or out because of what people have, what you have done and not done. And so I think we need to come back to a clear understanding that salvation is by faith and by grace. It is not the things that we do according as we understand the scriptures today. And I don't think Jesus isn't contradicting that when he says these things, but I'm admitting that unless we understand that there is some tension here that we have to live with. So the primary difference between those two groups of people were the ones that remembered their good deeds and the ones who did not. Now that, my friend, is a bit of an acid test as to whether or not you're a sheep or a goat now. I'm not saying you're in or out because you remember a good deed you did. But I'm saying that if that is your focus, if that's how you think you're going to get there by doing the good things, in sort of a backwards way, Jesus is saying, don't remember the good things you did. Don't do it for that reason. Because the ones that remembered it, or the ones that thought they remembered it, were the ones that were actually condemned. Now, I know this is far too big a subject to cover fully, but I really do want to just inspire you to think about these things. I would be remiss if we wouldn't turn to Revelation 20 yet, and I want to read a few verses. I read these to you about a year and a half ago when I preached the message on, I think I titled that message, "Is There More Than One Book?" And later, as I studied it more and retitled that message, and the books were opened. So I'd like to read to you, and probably without too much comment, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And I saw a great throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no space for them. For I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, do you get what I'm saying? Do you get that the Revelation here is talking about the books, out of which people's works, they were judged out of those books. So I don't know, is there a scribe in heaven that is keeping track of you and me or not? But apparently there's something there. God must have a high-speed computer program or something that does this for everybody. I don't know how he does it. But the books, it says, it's the books that will incriminate us for the things that we did or didn't get done. And I am suspecting that nobody will have an absolutely clean record. I mean nobody. But it's there. I don't know what all it says here, but the point it makes is this, is that there is one book that if your name is not written in that book, you will be cast into everlasting punishment. Again, think about these things. Try to understand them the best we can. But it should empower us. It should incentivize us to live a godly life that blesses those around us and that honors Him. Let's kneel and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity of looking into your word and of seeing the things that you have told us about the resurrection and about the judgment. Lord, thank you that we need not approach death, resurrection, or your judgments in fear, but that we can come to you in confidence through the work that you have done on Calvary's cross. And I pray, Father, that as we look at these things and as we examine our own hearts and lives, that you will direct us, you will guide us towards yourself and to direct us to live lives that truly do honor you and serve mankind, serve your kingdom to the best of our ability. Guide us and walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.